We're in a series called Rooted Return, and today we continue in that series. This series, Rooted, is about us, our faith becoming deeper in Jesus, and we're studying the book of Ephesians to learn what that looks like, and it's return because we often find ourselves losing our way, forgetting who Christ has called us to be. So Rooted Return. We actually only have one more week in this series. Next week will be our last week. But this week, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. So if you have a Bible, you can open up and follow. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen as well. And I've asked Isaac to come and read this for us.
Okay, Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, and it's titled, Children and Parents. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Next section. Slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. And he has no favorites.
Thanks, Isaac. What was your dad like? Can I tell you a little bit about my dad? Last week, I told you a little bit about Alyssa and my romance. And today, she's here, so I got to behave. But I want to tell you a little bit about my dad, and I want you to think about your dad. Was he gentle and kind? Was he hard and punishing? Did you have a dad who carefully raised you? Or did you maybe not experience any real father figure in your life? Now, what I'm about to tell you about my dad, I'm going to have to ask you to keep shushed. My parents are visiting in a week or so, and I never asked him for permission to say this. So what I tell you has to be your secret to keep. But when I read through Paul's passage here and thought about families and fathers, it made me think of my dad. And I was talking to Hannah yesterday about my upbringing. And one thing about my father that just is embedded in my memory, my father was and is actually the sales manager at Jolly Farmer Products, a position of status and importance. But I distinctly remember him as I was growing up. Every Friday afternoon, he would stop his work, he would pause his work, and he would walk up the hill to our house. And when he got to the house, he would come and sweep the entire house and mop the floor. I remember that every Friday, week after week. That stuck with me. It remained with me. I remember the times where my dad, who was a father to four boys And being a father or a mother to four boys has got to stress you out a little bit at times, especially when they're making explosives in the basement. Boys who loved adventure and who seemed to somehow leave a trail of chaos everywhere they went. In the house, muddy boots, leaving their hats and their mittens and who knows what else behind them constantly. And I remember my dad so many times asking us to come and clean those things up. But I remember, and again, this stuck with me, not in my mind, but in my heart. I remember him time after time picking those items up and putting them away for us. I noticed that. I saw that. And it remained with me. A man who was gentle. A man who cared and loved for his four sons. Never once did I see him raise his voice at his family. Never once. Now, of course, my dad was not perfect. He would say that himself. But this is just a story that I tell that is true and that clearly sticks with me. And so we open up our Bible like Isaac just read to us, and we're met with Paul's instructions for children to obey and honor their parents. So last Sunday, if you were here, I mentioned that we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We finished up chapter 5. And what I told us last weekend was that we're in a section of scripture called the household codes. This is Paul addressing three major relationships in the ancient world. Relationships in marriage, husband to wife, wife to husband, relationship between father and kids, and relationship between masters and slaves or slaves and masters. Three major relationships that, as the ancient world saw, if these relationships got out of sync or were not managed correctly, civilization would fall apart. So Paul addresses them specifically, much like other philosophers had done, philosophers like Josephus and Philo. The thing that's different about Paul is that he addresses the wife. He addresses the slave. He addresses the child. You know, in the ancient world, those people were not really talked about. The man was the ruler of the home and the estate, and he did as he wanted, when he wanted. He ruled over his little kingdom. So we can probably relate to two out of the three of those major relationships. We can relate to the marriage one, we can relate to the kid one, and we can sure be glad that Paul tells our kids to obey us. But the third one is one between masters and slaves. And that one is certainly foreign to us in North America. And that one seems so strange. Like, why is that one here in the Bible? And as I said last week, I believe what's happening here is Paul has one foot in the ancient culture, the times of his day, and one foot in the heavenly kingdom. And Paul is teaching these people something about how to live Christianly. Paul is quite countercultural. He is subverting the normal and teaching something different. But he's not totally undoing the structures. Paul never says outright that slavery is wrong. And what we will study today is what he does do, but while he never dismantles the system itself. Maybe that's a hard reality to hear this morning, but I want to maybe give a bit of context to this, into what slavery was or what it wasn't in the first century context. So imagine ourselves gathered on a Sunday morning, and imagine the congregation, people from every walk of life. In the ancient world, in Paul's church, one third of us in the room today would likely be slaves. That's quite a high number. So about one third of the population was slaves in Paul's day. And slaves, honestly, were affected by some of the worst abuses. They would be more likely to be tortured or beat or sexually abused. They would get sold away from their family members. And then there was slavery in the mines or in the gladiatorial context, and to be a slave in that arena meant certain death. In the fields, it was a lifetime of hard labor. And the slave seemed to have like a lower status than the Roman citizen. The Roman citizen could not be crucified, but the slave could be. So we know it wasn't all good. And even Paul himself, he tells in Philippians 2, he says this, he says that slaves are to submit themselves to their cruel masters. However, there's another side to this slavery. It wasn't all as bad as I just made it sound. Those things did happen, and those things were wrong. But I want to get to give you a little bit of a fuller picture. So slaves in households, they were normally in better socioeconomic situations than even the free peasants. So to be a slave in a household meant you might be doing even better than me as a free person, but a peasant. Slaves could earn money on the side during their lifetimes, and they could actually buy their own freedom. And an important distinction from the slavery as maybe we know in our culture, the slavery of John Newton and the slave trade of the Americas, this was not a slave trade of one race. This was many different races who were slaves. And they could actually expect to be set free many times by the age of 30. They worked in many different occupations. They taught. They were in business. They were in industry. They even owned property sometimes. Maybe this helps as we come across Paul's instruction here to slaves and masters. Or perhaps we still struggle. We just can't understand, like, why would Paul not do away with this system of patriarchy, of power and control of the men? And unfortunately, the Bible has been used many times to reinforce patriarchy and to reinforce slavery. People have used the Bible to justify slavery. And no pun intended, but I would say Paul would be appalled at that. It would be wrong. So this is where I come back to this picture of Paul with one foot in the heavenly kingdom and one foot in his current culture. He instructs women to their husbands, children to their fathers, slaves and masters. He kind of takes the subordinate position, the wife, the child, the slave, and he lifts it up. He addresses them first. But he doesn't tell them to leave that context, to go away from it. Scholars have wondered, why doesn't he just dismantle the whole system? Why doesn't he just take it apart? I mean, perhaps he knows the history. There had been revolts of the slaves against sort of the whole system, and it had ended in three different bloodbaths, just tons of people getting killed. At the same time, remember, Paul is a Roman prisoner. Rome rules. And Paul knows that the Romans are incredibly suspicious of beliefs from the Jews. So they're going to be watching. Anything that undermines the family and the slavery system, anything there, you're suspect. Perhaps Paul is holding all this in his mind as he writes this. And what I would offer you is Paul is doing something else. He's changing the heart, not the structure. If you change only the structure, what are the chances that the structure is going to stay changed if the heart remains unchanged? It's quite low. But if you change the heart, and your heart changes, and you now treat people different, isn't there a good chance that the system itself will cease to exist? That is what I believe Paul is doing. So Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord because you belong to the Lord, because this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. So right off, Paul addresses the children, the nobodies. And not just the male children, because they had a higher status than the females, but the children, both of them. And he says, you obey your parents because you belong to Jesus Christ, because you belong to the Lord. So he takes their very obedience and lifts it up to a place of relationship between the child and between God. Isn't that amazing? This obedience is proper, he says. And when it says that the children are to honor their parents, Paul pulls this, and if you've read your Bible at all, you'll know this comes from the Old Testament. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Paul says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that your life will go well for you. Now, the context of this isn't that if the child obeys their parent, the child's life will go well. Perhaps that's true, but maybe not always true. This is the context of a whole society in which when children honor their parents, society flourishes. And it might surprise you, if you go back to the Old Testament, how many times in the Old Testament, which by the way is where the fifth commandment comes from, how many times there, this is directed at adult children, not kids. This is about, the fifth commandment is probably more about adult children honoring their father and mother. So maybe, whatever you expect of your child, you might expect of yourself. Paul is certainly talking about young children in this passage. Fathers, he says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. In the ancient world, like I maybe alluded to, the fathers were often very harsh with their children. They had absolute control over them. He says, don't provoke them to anger. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This phrase, bring them up in the nurture and instruction, bring them up means you nurture and you feed your child. The NIV translates the word discipline as train. You train up your child. Paul is taking something that had a lot of control and he's subverting it. He doesn't throw aside discipline. In Hebrews, Paul would tell us, what child isn't disciplined by their father? In the same way, though imperfect those fathers are, the Lord disciplines you and I as his child. It says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. And I think as parents, as we think about the way in which God has disciplined us, I was thinking about myself, the gentle ways in which God has spoken to my heart. I think that we should bear that in mind as we think about our own kids. Do we offer that same grace and kindness to our own kids? Gentle is the word that comes to my mind. I shared with you some about the ways in which my dad treated us as his sons. And when I think about the gentle instruction and nurture of the Lord, the discipline, it makes me think of my parents once again. And this image that I have of, as a teen, I remember morning after morning around 8 a.m., after some of us had even gone to work, I would come upstairs in the house, and there in the bedroom would be both my parents kneeling beside the bed, praying for their family, praying for whatever was in their heart. Or the 8 p.m. family devotional where we would gather sometimes after school, sometimes after a day of work, And together, my dad or my mom would lead us together in a devotional. Now, I have to admit, I slept through most of those. But some of it must have stuck. Or even the 6 a.m. breakfast. Once again, the whole family gathered around the table. My dad would open up this book called The Daily Light, which is a devotional, and he would read this to his whole family. To me, that's the picture that Paul is driving at here, gently instructing and nurturing and teaching your kids in the way that they should go. Now, perhaps when I tell stories about my childhood, you think, well, I wish mine was like that. I didn't have a father like that. I actually had a father that hurt me and damaged me. And my heart hurts to know that and to feel that with you. And all I can maybe offer in this moment is that God the Father comes to us gently, carefully, tenderly, inviting us into a new family, loving us, laying his life down for us, and through the Holy Spirit saying, I am here, I will comfort you, I will heal you, trust me. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect or trembling and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would Christ. In one sense, Paul, he lifts these slaves right out of their human slavery to these masters that think that they have control and power. He's like, you're not even serving them alone. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uplifts it. He exalts it. He helps the slave know that their lot in life is not the final end. It is not the final destination. You'll find Paul in 1 Corinthians addressing slaves and saying, were you a slave when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus? Don't worry about it. If you can gain your freedom, you should, and you should become a free person. But do you understand that when you are called to faith in Jesus as a slave, you are now free in the Lord? And those of you, those of us in the room today, those of you who are free, do you not understand when Jesus called you to faith in himself, you became a slave of Christ? Paul takes this position of the slave and he exalts it and lifts it up and calls every one of us who is free a slave of Jesus. And I suppose as we live in this North American culture and context, and the word on our lips is freedom, freedom. I want freedom, freedom of expression, freedom of opinion, freedom of choosing my gender, freedom of living the way I want to live. Freedom. We might, for a minute, realize that that pursuit of freedom, the idol of freedom in itself, becomes its own master. It controls us. And we are being deceived in our pursuit of freedom. Because you and I are called to be a slave of Jesus. So when Paul tells slaves to please their masters all the time, he says, do this not only when they're watching, but when they're not watching. Slaves in the Roman first century context were often accused of being lazy. I mean, if you were owned by someone and you didn't have any future, you know, great goals in mind, why work hard? What's the point? But Paul tells them, listen, everything you're doing, and this is to us too, everything you're doing, everything about you, you are doing in service to Jesus Christ. Whether you serve a master, whether in our context you have a bad boss, whether you hate your job, whether you feel controlled by the system, whether you feel unfairly treated, who are you working for? You are working for Jesus. Remember One day when I was here at the church, I think it was 2017, and we were actually painting all these walls gray. We had scaffolding in here. And if I recall this correctly, there was a few of us who were helping. It's a fairly big job to paint this whole building. And I think all the volunteers had started to leave. And I looked around and I realized how much painting there was left to be done. And it was just Nathan and I. Pastor Nathan was the previous pastor. And I think I expressed to him a sense of discouragement with just the amount of work to be done and the few people here to do it. And I remember him sharing with me, if I'm remembering the story correctly, but I'll tell you something about Nathan. He lived and worked as a servant of Jesus. In his mind often was this word bond servant, which is the original Greek word for slave. And he encouraged me. He's like, Jeremy, everything we do is as a slave, as a bond servant, not doing this to please people, not doing this for any worldly recognition, but doing this because we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And I might offer that Paul in this passage, he's not primarily motivated by making a fair world where everyone is treated fairly. He's motivated by this life surrendered to Jesus, saying, listen, as you live and as you work and as you act as a slave of Jesus, and you act with integrity in places where it's so easy not to, the Lord sees you. The Lord knows you will receive a reward one day. Paul, as a matter of fact, you think about him, you know where he's writing this from? He is in jail. He is a slave of Jesus. I think he takes great pride in this. Often when he opens his letters to the churches, I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. It's like he finds pride in this humble, low title. So now Paul turns his attention to the last group, the masters. And he says this, which in the ancient world would absolutely astound the masters. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way that the slaves are offering themselves up to you in service for Jesus. Now, masters, you do the same for them. Masters, you serve your slaves. He says, basically, Paul is saying, I've told the slaves to serve you with fear and trembling, to respect you. Now, you masters, you lay aside your power. You lay aside your status, your privilege. You stop threatening. And I'll tell you what, Mr. Slave Owner, you have a master. And your master is in heaven. And this master, you answer to him. And with him, that is God, there is not one ounce of favoritism. Sure, your culture may say someone is more important than someone else, but not with God. There's not one ounce of favoritism with him. Onesimus, the slave, he ran. He escaped from his master, Philemon. We don't know why Onesimus ran away from Philemon, but he sure ran, and he got far away from Philemon. He ran toward freedom. You know what happens to Onesimus? He bumps into this guy named Paul. You know what happens when you bump into a guy named Paul? You likely become a follower of Jesus. And Onesimus, the slave who runs away from Philemon, becomes a follower of Jesus and begins to serve Paul, who is in prison. He is such a blessing to Paul. He helps Paul. He loves Paul. And in return, Paul loves this slave who ran from his master. Well, one day, these two are talking, Onesimus and Paul, and they decide, you know what the right thing to do is? It is to send you, Onesimus, back to your slave master, Philemon. So you're going to return to your slave master. And with you, you're going to carry a letter from the Apostle Paul to the slave master. So Onesimus starts off on his journey, and he heads back to his old slave master. And when he gets back to his old slave master opens the letter, and in it, Paul begs Philemon, who incidentally, Paul had led to faith in Jesus, and says, "Listen, I have received a brother in the Lord through your old slave. I love this man. Now I'm asking you to do the same. He's no longer your slave. He is your brother." Because Paul lived by a different set of rules. He says this in Galatians, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." As Paul would finish up his household codes, I think he would want us to leave with something like this. "My dear family, you are no longer divided by all the walls, all the divisions that you think are so important." He uplifts the marriage to a picture between Christ and the church. One body, completely one. He lifts up the relationship between fathers and children. And he says, "Let obedience and honor shape your lives. And as your children do this for you, so you, as followers of Jesus, ought to do this with your Lord and Savior Jesus. You should be gentle, nurturing. You should be very obedient. You should be entirely devoted to Jesus. You should remember that Jesus, he guides us, he nurtures us, he disciplines us, and in the same spirit, you parents do that with your children. You should serve with sincere hearts. You should serve the Lord Jesus, knowing that when others aren't looking and when you act with integrity, your master Jesus will reward you. And you become a slave. You lay aside every piece of status and power and authority. And together, we serve the same master who is in heaven." So he might sum it up like this. "Therefore, people of Transformation Church, family, lay your life down for each other in self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-emptying, self-surrendering ways, because you live in Christ. You live under Christ. You live for Christ. You live through Christ. Therefore, you become like Christ." I'm going to invite the music team up at this time. We're going to move from this into a time of communion. Up on the screen, I think I put this passage, but maybe not. As I was thinking about communion and how Jesus offers himself up for us, this passage in Philippians just displays that in such a beautiful way. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus giving up of himself in every way, One who was full of all power, not clinging to that, laying it down.